This morning's message is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Once the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants says, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance and your promise. Lord, I ask that as this year renews, that you would renew our brother, Pastor John, in his charge to spread your light over the city of Rochester and the surrounding communities. Lord, I pray that you would lift him up this morning as he prepares to deliver the special message that you have placed on his heart this week. Lord, protect him from distraction and focus his thoughts that your word may reach everyone here this morning, that it reach those who seek you daily, that it reach those who may have come this morning unsure of where or who you are, that it reach those who may have come just to avoid strife at home. Lord, for whatever reason, the Spirit has moved each of us to the point that we are here, and I pray that we are blessed in this opportunity given to us by your word. Father, through your worker, our shepherd, I pray our eyes are open today, that no matter what this world brings, no matter how much it attempts to blur the lines between right and wrong, between righteousness and wickedness, and no matter how much it decrees that the faithful in this place are in the minority, Lord, I pray that we would be confident knowing that those of us and those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you be present here with us this morning, and that we are engulfed in a peace that can only come from you, a peace granted to us because of your Son, our Savior, and our only advocate, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Until one's had an epiphany, Christianity is mere mythology. Okay. Until one's had an epiphany, until God has appeared to him or her in some way, Christianity is only and can only be mere mythology. Because without an epiphany, Christianity can be a morality, it can be a philosophy. Christianity can be very earnest and dedicated, but what it cannot be is genuine, okay? Christianity has, at its core, a claim that communion with God is possible, that communion with God is salvation. That's at the core of Christianity, okay? Now, though God be unseen, and he is unseen, and though he be intangible, may he be perfectly physically inaccessible, And though he might be, scientifically speaking, a moot point, despite all these things, Christianity claims that God might be known. Okay, this invisible, intangible, physically inaccessible, scientifically moot personality can be known. That's the claim of Christianity, and it's an important one. Not only can God be known, but you might be friends with God. Okay, you may have fellowship with God, and indeed, God himself may dwell within you. Communion with God is a possibility. But if your Christianity today is entirely theoretical, if it's mathematical, if it's statistical or hypothetical, how can you take communion? Okay. Now you can ingest the juice and the bread that we have here on this table before us. You can take the elements into your body. But how can you have the communion that they represent if you've never had an epiphany? Okay, if you've never met or had God appear to you somehow. At the core of Christianity, remember, is that knowing God, being in fellowship with him, having him as a friend and a father, him dwelling within you, that's at the core of what we claim in this faith. Okay, so if those things have not happened in your life until you've had an epiphany, Christianity for you is only mere mythology. The English word epiphany comes from an old Greek word meaning simply to appear. Epiphany, in our understanding of things, is revelation. Okay, it's transfiguration. It's a crack in the sky. It's a peek behind the curtain. Now, for those of you who had a high church background, some of you did, whether it be a Catholic or Episcopal or Presbyterian or whatever, if you have kind of a high church background and you follow the church calendar, you remember that January 6th, yesterday, was Epiphany. It's the feast day of Epiphany, and you also knew that Friday night was Twelfth Night. Okay. Now, at Epiphany, what we celebrate in the Christian calendar, the Christian feast day of Epiphany, was to celebrate the arrival of the wise men to Jesus Christ. You might remember in the story of the wise men that they came to Christ some days after he was born. But the thing that really delighted the wise men was not just in finding Jesus Christ in that manger, finding him there in Bethlehem, but really what really delighted them, do you remember what caused them to rejoice, was that the star that they were following, they were looking for, it appeared over that place. And when that star appeared, it confirmed within their hearts and minds what they were hoping to be true, that this thing was a reality, okay? And then when they came and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, they worshiped him because of that epiphany. And that whole experience for them brought home a reality of something that they only understood theoretically or hypothetically or mathematically or what they, in their wisdom in the Far East, determined was a possibility. Now it was real to them, and they worshiped, and they gave of themselves, and they gave the gifts that they gave him. Knowing him as God's only son is what saves, okay? Jesus, when he was born into the world, did not, by his birth, bring salvation. I think you all know that. Jesus, by his birth here and the work he accomplished, made salvation a possibility. What makes salvation real in your life is epiphany, okay? Is knowing it to be true in your own life. I was never a big haunted house person. Some of you might like going to haunted houses. I don't understand it entirely. But people, from my understanding, okay, they go to a haunted house to have a lot of fun being frightened, okay? That's what people do, okay? For some people, that's fun. It's not really a lot of fun for me. I like doing crossword puzzles, okay? So, anyway. But if you like going to haunted, the whole point of a haunted house, though, is that if you don't believe, or if you didn't believe at all in ghosts and goblins and devils and demons, okay, if you couldn't at least conceive of them, it would be impossible for you to be frightened by whatever's being staged in the haunted house. Now, everything in that haunted house is stagecraft, or we hope it is, okay? But that if you couldn't conceive of these things, and if you couldn't conceive of the danger of these things, then you wouldn't be frightened by it, okay? Now, if those things were truly present there, however, if it wasn't just stagecraft, if it wasn't just a bunch of shenanigans and fun and so on and so forth, but if there indeed were devils and demons in there, it wouldn't be fun, okay? In fact, your delighted diversion would turn into dread and terror. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, I think in kind of a similar way, a lot of church services are kind of a spiritual form of a haunted house, okay? Where you can conceive, a lot of you who come into this place, there is some stagecraft here, not a lot, okay? We pray there's less and less here. But in a lot of our, in this church service and others, there's the, we kind of try to manufacture, create some of these things, okay? And instead of coming here to be frightened, I know you don't come to be frightened, I hope you don't, you come to be inspired, very likely. And it'd be impossible for you to be inspired through a church service like this if you couldn't at least conceive of the Holy Spirit, if you couldn't conceive of light and of angels and of saints and so on and so forth, okay? And the revelation of God's word. But I say, okay, that if those things are truly present here, if the Holy Spirit is truly present here in power, you won't go away merely inspired, okay, or delighted or having had fun or being entertained, but rather you would have been transformed. You would have been bent and broken and found yourself on your knees. I think I've shared the story before. In 1995, there used to be an Air Force base in Plattsburgh, which is on the New York side of the upper part of Lake Champlain in upstate New York. It closed in sometime in the 90s, but we used to see, my parents have a cottage on Lake Champlain, and I used to walk around out there, lots of big open fields and dirt roads, and used to enjoy walking out there. But sometimes those fighter jets would have exercises all up and down Lake Champlain. And I remember one time I was walking in a field, and there wasn't a lot of horizon because it was surrounded by trees, but it was just a small opening. And I was lost in thought. I don't know. Who knows? I was thinking about what I was doing. I was just a young man. And I was walking around, and all of a sudden, I thought I heard what sounded to me like a train. But there's a train on the other side of the lake, too, and it goes up and down. So I thought maybe it's a train, but it sounded really loud, and it was coming on fast, too fast for a train. And all I knew, the next thing I knew, was that a deafening roar came all of a sudden. And above me, screaming, which seemed like 10 feet above me, but was probably, 1,000 or 2,000 feet, was a fighter jet. And it screamed overhead, and it passed over. And I remember when I finally got my breath, I realized I was on my knees. Okay, I didn't know that I went to the ground, but you couldn't help it. Okay, that fighter jet put me low, put me right on the ground. That, to me, is what should be happening, what is happening, could happen, if the Spirit was here in power and in force, okay? You wouldn't even know it. It wouldn't be, we wouldn't tell you to do it, wouldn't be coached. You wouldn't be able to help it. If the Spirit came in that kind of power, we'd all be brought low, okay? We'd all be dropped, and we'd be on our knees, okay? That's what I'm talking about. And so even though, we try to provide and promote certain things and feelings and thoughts here, and we do hope it's inspirational, I hope you understand as a shepherd here and on behalf of the Board of Elders, our desire is to give the Spirit that kind of reign here, okay, where things like that are able to happen. We want to see, we want an epiphany. Now, a need for epiphany, as Jim was saying, I love what Jim had to say, it is important to be active and not passive. You might remember the story, you can look back on it if you're interested, but when Elisha went from being a servant of the man of God, Elijah, to being Elisha, the prophet, the powerful man of God, you might remember that as Elijah's ministry was concluding, it was finishing up, and he knew he was about to be taken from here, he's about to get beamed up, okay, he was taken off. He was walking away from Elisha, and he was walking away from all the prophets and everything, he was going to be alone. And Elisha said, no, I want to follow you. And three times, Elijah tried to ditch him and say, no, you stay here. Take off. Yeah, I'm going to go forward. Three times, Elisha said, no, I'm going to follow you. And finally, he said, all right, what's it going to take for you to leave me alone? He says, I want you to pray that I get a double portion when you take off. I want double the power that you have. Okay. Elijah's like, that's a lot. That's asking a lot. I'm not going to promise that. I have no idea. But I'll tell you this. When I get taken out of here, if God allows you to see the chariots of fire by which I'm transported out of here, it'll be done for you, as you said. Okay. And you might remember Elijah struck the Jordan River, and they crossed over on dry land. And then, almost immediately, the chariots of fire came and whisked Elijah away. And as they were taking him away, Elisha cried, screamed out, the chariots of Israel, the people of God. He saw it, and it filled his heart. He knew that his prayer had been answered. And of course, after he was transfixed by what he just saw. He saw that Elijah's mantle was there on the ground. He picked up that mantle, struck the water, and it too was parted, and he crossed on dry ground. He began his ministry. Okay. He pursued it, and because he pursued it, he got it. This matter of epiphany, I know sometimes we're very passive. We're just saying, well, I hope God shows up. I hope he says something to me. I'd like to be struck by lightning maybe, perhaps, and just have it all be downloaded for me. Not always the case, okay? The best way to have an epiphany, to have God move and minister in your life, is to seek it. So here, just very briefly, to look at this story, I just want to remind you of a couple of things and give you that one challenge and charge, okay? The first thing I want you to remind you of is that in this conflict, this world conflict that we're part of down here, heaven has taken a side, praise the Lord. Let's look again at verses 8 to 10. Here in verses 8 to 10, it says, once the king of Syria, his name is Ben-Hadad, was warring against Israel. Syria is to the north of Israel. It's still there today, okay? You can see Damascus, or you can kind of see the glint and the glimmer of the city of Damascus if you're in the Golan Heights. I've seen it. He took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God, this is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, Joram, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Successful gamblers don't make money by picking winners, okay? They do it by hedging their bets. I think you probably know that, you understand that. Successful gamblers, successful hedge fund managers, so on and so forth, they use sound math and careful calculation, and they can, a modest profit, if you use sound math and careful calculation, a modest profit can be insured regardless of the outcomes. Okay, it doesn't really matter what happens on Main Street, Wall Street, which way the ball bounces, which horse is good in the slop or not, it doesn't really matter. Okay. If you hedge your bets, you can insure a small, modest profit. The way you do it is you make a number of small bets on long shots, a lot of small bets on long shots, and a couple of big bets on the favorites. And your winning payout should be able, if you do it right, to pay off your losses by your other bets. Okay, don't listen to me. Don't go do that. It doesn't matter. Okay. But that's what hedging your bets is all about. You make a lot of bets on a lot of different outcomes, and you do it in such a way, if you're good at it, so that your winner covers your losses, okay? That's how you hedge your bets. Now, we all like to do that, okay? Whether you realize it or not, you guys are all hedge fund managers of your little lives and your hearts, your minds, your assets, so on and so forth. We like to keep our eggs in lots of baskets, okay? We like to diversify our investments. We like to have a plan B, C, and D. And for some of you, an E, F, and G, okay? We like to have lots of diversification. Now, for a minute, let's forget about Vegas and basketball brackets and stock markets. Okay, forget about all that. That's small potatoes, okay? I'm interested today on the big bet that you all have to make in your life, the big bet on who's going to win, good or evil, whether or not there's life after death, the existence of God, of heaven and hell. This is the big wager. This is the big idea, the big bet that all of us have to make in our lives, okay? The law that we have here in the Bible, the law of God, in essence, has served us all with a subpoena. You can't help it. The law has told us that God is displeased, that we are all sinners, and the wages of our sin is death. And this law has served us with a subpoena and has told us that there's a cosmic court that's going to try our case, that we're all going to go to trial. You have to ask the question, is this judgment coming? And am I ready for it? And can I be ready for it? And if I can be ready for it, what makes me ready for it? Okay, that's the big question, kind of before the court. Now, this is a bet that's hard to hedge. In fact, it's a bet that's impossible to hedge. And the reason why is that you only have one chip to wager with. Okay, it's not like you have lots of hearts. It's not like you have lots of lives. We have but one heart to give, and we have but one life to live. That little road that diverges in the yellow wood, you cannot take both pathways, okay? You can't split up yourself. You have but one option, one choice to make, and that's why you can't hedge this biggest of bets, because you only have one chip to wager with. Now, of course, this is why I began this way. If you have an epiphany, this is not a gamble. Okay. If you have an epiphany, if God shows himself to you, reveals himself to you, becomes as real as the hand in front of your face, this is no gamble. This is a sure thing, okay? Now, it will come as no surprise, okay, that heaven has taken a side on this question. Praise the Lord for that. There is a God. There is a truth. There is a history of the foundations of the world, of the creation of mankind, and a plan of redemption that's been for all that's been corrupted. Okay, this is true. And heaven, praise the Lord, wants this to be known. I praise the Lord for that. Heaven wants this truth, this reality, this history to be known. He wants the correct record to be stated, understood, and believed. And because of that, to that end, God has established a city here on earth, Jerusalem. He has established a kingdom. He revealed himself to those who would be its citizens, principally through the person of Abraham, okay, the people of God, Israel. He made a covenant and a promise, and he sent his only son to establish it and to uphold it forever. So God has taken a side, heaven has taken a side on this issue, and he has established here on earth a base of operations. He has established a city, a kingdom, and a king to sit on this throne in this city. He's established salvation through Israel. God is all in for Israel, okay? And the church, our salvation is through Israel, okay? We've been grafted in. It's another sermon for another time, but you get the idea. I think we talked about it. God is all in for Israel. And in this story here, it's very clear that he is looking out for Joram. He is looking out for the king, and these two kings that are warring with each other, Ben-Hadad and Joram, Syria versus Israel. Who's God going to side with here, ultimately? Well, he's going to side with Israel. And so he sends Elisha to say, all right, here's Ben-Hadad's plan. He's got this scheme. He thinks it's going to be an advantage for him militarily. Here, I'm just going to tell you, go tell Joram, the king of Israel, what's going to happen so he can have the advantage. He can take away the advantage. He can be protected and so on and so forth. You got to understand, Satan here on earth, this is his place. He lays traps for us all the time. But God gives us a way for escape, okay? Because heaven has taken a side, no matter what traps are laid for us here, God has given us a way and a means for escape. Israel should be understood a little bit like a pilot light, okay? Just as your furnace, your hot water stove, your hot water heater, your stove, your burners, whatever, there's a pilot light there that all fire can be drawn off of. You need to understand a little bit that Israel's like that. God established here on earth a pilot light from which all of our lights, our energies, our heat, okay, can be drawn off of, can be lit from. And so Satan's object, of course, is to snuff that light out. But praise the Lord, heaven's taken a side, and what he's done in taking his side is established and upheld forever. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so the heaven's taken a side. You'd also need to understand that the earth has taken a side, or the world has taken a side. Look at me at verses 11 to 14. Now, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, he wanted to find out where are these leaks coming from, basically, okay? We hear a lot about leaks today in Washington. He's basically saying, who's leaking all my information to the enemy, okay? He says, said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, well, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. All right. So the earth has taken its side. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 13 of a man who owned a vineyard. You probably remember this parable. Man owned a vineyard and had lots of grapes there and stuff. But he also had in his vineyard a fig tree. And it says that for 3 years, this owner would pass by this fig tree, and he noticed that every year it never produced any fruit. So after 3 years, when there should have been fruit and there was none, when next time he saw his vine dresser, the guy that worked for him, he said, hey, listen, I want you to cut that tree down. It's taking up space. It's wasting water. Just cut it down. And the vine dresser said, hold on a minute. If you please, give me one more year with this tree. I'm going to get some manure and some fertilizer. I'd like to give it one more shot. Give me one more year with this tree. And if it doesn't produce fruit next year, then we'll go ahead and cut it down. And the owner says, all right, you know, I'll give it to you. You can take one more year. Now, Jesus told this parable part of a larger conversation about the need for repentance and the patience of God. What was he communicating about God to us as people? What he's communicating is that God is patient with us, okay? That even though there might be fruitlessness in your life or fruitlessness in the life of your church year after year after year, and even though you might feel as though it should be cut down, that it should be abandoned, thrown away, discarded, given up on, that God wants to be patient, to give it one more year, to give it one more fertilization, one more shot, okay? He wants to do that. And that's the heart of our God, praise the Lord. And he's patient with us, and he continues to extend to us grace and opportunity. Praise the Lord for that. But I want you to understand, that is not God's approach with the world, okay? I'm talking about Babylon, the world. The world that we live in, the earth, has already been judged and is slated now for sure destruction. Okay, you need to understand that. And Satan himself is thrown in there with all that. There is no patience or grace extended to the world, to Satan, and to Babylon and this world order, okay? The earth, in all its corruption, is Satan's, and Satan has taken a side. Satan, unfortunately for him, okay, he is all in for the earth. He is all in for the world, and the world is slated for destruction. And for that reason, Satan is all in against Israel. And he tries and tries to snuff out that pilot light I talked about. There is, here on earth, a pervasive blindness, is there not? Okay. The fog has rolled in. And it rolled in a long time ago, and it continues to be very thick and dense. And it makes it really hard to see anything here on earth. Have you ever heard of something called a pinch machine or an EMP bomb, one of these electric magnetic pulse bombs? Governments are working on them. Basically, the idea is that with a pinch machine, you can give a huge pulse of energy, and you can momentarily fry mainframes in the surrounding area. You can kind of shut down electronic devices and communication capacities. I'm sure I'm oversimplifying it. That's what I do, okay? I don't really know necessarily. But I've heard about these things. I've read about them. This pinch machine, okay, is what Satan tries to utilize here on earth, I think, with us. That for our mainframes of understanding, our pursuit of God, our desire to have things be understandable, Satan's trying to scramble all these things, to shut them down, to fry them out, so that it's impossible for us to see what's going on. How else, okay, does the Syrian king here fail to show any curiosity? Let me ask you, if this was you in this situation and your advisors told you that something as fantastic as this person, Elisha, being able to hear from miles and miles away what I'm talking about in my bedroom and then go communicating it to this other country whose core is religious, wouldn't you at least be curious about that? Wouldn't you say, wow, that's interesting. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. Don't you think when you read through the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, don't you sometimes think, wow, Pharaoh really wasn't that curious? It's some pretty amazing stuff going on, and he seems just bent on destroying Moses and God's people rather than being interested in him. And it's not just Pharaoh. It's Jezebel. It's Judas. It's Herod. It's Pontius Pilate. On and on and on. The fog has rolled in. Here, God is moving mightily amongst his people. He's moving mightily in the world and in the earth. And it seems like everybody universally is just disinterested. They're just bent on following through and keeping their course. You need to understand that in this big question of this decision you need to make for or against the Lord and for or against the gospel, the earth's not going to give you any help, okay? And the reason for that is the earth has already set its course. The world has set its course. Satan has set its course. And he is not going to change it. He's fixed on this thing he's going to do. And he's not interested in debate. He's not interested in a new argument. The world is really not movable on this big point. Okay? It has broken off the brake. It has stuffed the coal box full of coal. It is chugging away on a single track, and it's It's a runaway train, and it's not going to be stopped. And every day they're pouring more and more coal into that firebox. Okay, it's not stopping. So don't try to get it to stop. Okay, the earth is not going to be any help for you. So you need to look to the Lord. Amen. Okay. Well, final thing I want you to say is that, you know, heaven's taken aside. We have the establishment of Jerusalem. Earth is taken aside. It is throwing all its investments in Babylon. That's not going to change. So finally, a servant must take aside. Okay. And before I read this passage, you have to understand, none of you in here are sovereigns today. Okay. None of you have control over your destiny, over your life, and so on and so forth. You are a servant. You can decide who you're going to serve, but all of you in here are servants today. You can't help it. You're not in control of your destiny. So a servant then, by virtue of that reality, must take a side, okay? Or a side will be decided for them. But look at verses 15 to 17. What a powerful passage this is. Now, when the servant of the man of God, this would be, Elisha had another servant who walked with him. But when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Now, Elisha had a servant here, and he was a good man, no doubt. I imagine this guy's a good guy, and he was probably very helpful to Elisha. It was well-meaning, saw a lot of awesome things, and was very faithful. I'm certain of it. But this is one who hadn't yet played his life's one chip. Okay, this is a man who had not yet had an epiphany, basically. Because on this morning, when he saw what was happening, he was filled with fear. He woke up, he got himself together, he probably was preparing a meal for his master. He looked outside and he saw and heard a great army amassed against them. And he knew that prophets don't have standing armies walking around with them. He knew that. That they were solo private contractors for the Lord. And he was afraid. And he went and got his master. Maybe woke him up. Now, Elisha, as I already talked to you about before, when he was pursuing Elijah at the end of Elijah's ministry, Elisha had already seen chariots of fire. Okay. He was leading an epiphanal life. And for Elisha, the world was very different than it was for everybody else. He saw things differently. He understood the world differently. He understood himself differently. He had a huge God consciousness, and he did not live in a worldly way. He saw things very, very differently, and he couldn't help himself because of it. His discernment was so keen. His powers were so enhanced, and so on and so forth. You get the idea. And because of that, he did not have the slightest fear when he looked outside, because for him, he probably felt more pity for these poor soldiers than he did fear for them, because he knew that all around him was a force amassed that was far mightier than these, you know, these little Syrian armies that were set up here. He had armies from heaven, and there were these blazing chariots of fire with angelic horsemen ready to do battle. He had nothing to fear. Now, he told his servant, he said, "Listen, there's nothing to fear. We have a much greater force, so don't sweat it." But then he realized he doesn't see those things. My servant is completely oblivious and unaware of everything that's around us right now. How can that be? He probably didn't even realize that. So he said, "All right, I need to stop for a second because I care about my servant here, and I care about his psyche, and I want him to enjoy what's about to happen." So he says, "I'm going to pray," and he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. And his servant's eyes were open, and he had that epiphany, okay? He had that realization, and he saw for himself what the reality was, and it changed his life. I want you to know, I think for myself and for the Board of Elders, this is what we must have in our church. This is what we must have in all of us. This is what we have in our lives and in our homes. I have seen the chariots of fire myself, okay? Not necessarily these chariots of fire, but I have seen heaven's horsemen. I have had that epiphany in my life. Okay? And I know a lot of you have as well. I've seen enough to have my eyes view this world very differently. And I thank the Lord for that. I'd like to have more. I'd like to see it more differently. You know, there's a lot going on here today in a church service like this. And there's a lot that is unseen by most people. There's all kinds of stuff going on here. There's all kinds of oppression. There's all kinds of victory. There's all kinds of power. There's all manner of things that are always present in your life, in our community, in our country, in your own home, in your cars, and so on and so on and so forth, okay? I want to know more and more about it. I want to see more and more of it. I want to be a part of more and more of it. I want to be able to take advantage of it for the sake of my family, my friends, my community. I want to see some victory, don't you? I don't want to flee in fear all the time having behind me a great army in support of me, okay? How many people turn, spit the bit, run away because they're oblivious to the power and the presence of the Lord that's right there ready to give them a victory? A lot. It happens a lot. So this is my huge prayer for us in 2018. It's my huge prayer that what I've been blessed to see, that I'd see more, and that what you've been blessed to see, that you'd see more. And for those of you who've never been blessed to see, that you'd see even today, okay, that the Lord would come and show himself, appear, have an epiphany, and that we will bow to worship as the wise men did on that very first epiphany. As forces amass against us, and I'm going to tell you, they will amass, okay? The surest sign of blessing in Elisha's life was not that armies didn't come and fight him, okay? He was used to it, by the way. He budgeted for that. He was not shocked that Ben-Hadad got his little army together and came and surrounded him to take him out. He's not shocked by that. And I'm not shocked that forces will be amassed against us. I'm telling you this today so that when it happens, you don't flee too early. Okay? Have you ever been watching one of these sporting events and the home team is losing and it looks hopeless and they always show a shot of the stands and watch all the fans filing out? You ever seen that? And it's always kind of sad because there's still time on the clock, but they're all leaving. And you're saying, oh, it's hopeless, forget it. They're just going to go try to beat the traffic and get out of there. You know, there are going to be times as we pursue this thing as a church that it's going to seem hopeless, okay? And a lot of people are going to start filing out, okay? They're going to leave because they think it's over. But I want you to know there's time on the clock. And God is a God of miracles. He's a God of second chances. And I believe that fruit is coming. Okay, that there will be fruitfulness. This will be a season of great fruit in the life of the church. So my challenge and charge to you today is to ask. I'm praying for it. The elders are praying that your eyes may be open to see what's going on. I pray that we all be able to see it. And having seen it, to have our hearts lifted, lightened, our heads lifted and lightened, and that we see this year in our own lives and the lives of our community a tremendous victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for records like this. This event was very powerful in the life of Elisha, and it was very powerful certainly in the life of Elisha's servant. Thank you, Lord, for it being recorded that it can be powerful in our lives as well. Lord, I don't know what you're looking to do perfectly, and I don't need to necessarily. But Lord, I know that you've given us a charge, you've given us a task, a commission. You've given us a work to do here on earth, to be an evangelist, to be seeking your will and your work in our lives. And because you've commissioned this thing, I'm certain, Lord, that you have reinforced it, that you would not commission something for which there was no funding or power, but rather that you've commissioned something for which there's abundant funding, abundant power, and abundant ability. And so, Lord, we proceed with this commission, with that knowledge. But Lord, for all of us here today, for our faith to increase, our boldness to be lifted and advanced, Lord, I pray that I may see more of what it is you're doing. And Lord, I pray and the elders pray on behalf of this church that we may see more, that you may show us so much more, that there might be light hearts, heads high, and boldness in the work that you've called us to do in this coming year. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray your blessing on the work and the life and the body here at Emmanuel Church. In Jesus' name, amen.